Well, good evening. I'm going to try that again. I guess it's working. Okay. It is good to be back with you all. I have been gone for several weeks, and I appreciate all your prayers during my trip. It went really well, and I guess maybe soon I'll be giving some kind of a presentation on that. Very profitable trip to Ukraine. I learned a lot, and I look forward to implementing it here. Details to follow later. But for tonight, we are looking at a survey of the New Testament, the book of 1 John. We only have 3 more weeks left in our series on the New Testament. 1 John tonight, we will probably do 2 and 3 John together next week. And then after the new year, we will conclude our series with the book of Revelation, almost exactly 1 year from the week that we started. So it's been a long time in coming, but we are wrapping it up now. The book of 1 John, our subtitle, summarizing the entire book, Confident of Eternal Life. Confident of Eternal Life. And in this book, John is writing to identify several characteristics by which a believer could evaluate his fellowship with God and be confident of his salvation. I've already assumed it, but the book of 1 John was written by the Apostle John. We don't have a name in the book that identifies this as John's writing, but we do have early church fathers' testimony that John wrote the book, and he began this epistle, this general epistle, with a similar style as his gospel. If we look at 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3a, which are up on the slides, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." And if we compare that with a couple verses in particular in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14 specifically, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Also, John's theme of the light in the book of John, John chapter 1, and then following the rest of the gospel, is mentioned again in the book of 1 John by walking in the light, abiding in Christ, having fellowship with God being indicated by walking in the light and abiding with Christ, abiding in Christ. But who was John? Well, John was a son of Zebedee and the brother of James. Both of these men were referred to as the sons of thunder. John was a fisherman by trade, and it is possible from compiling various records in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that John was a cousin of Jesus. We discussed that in more detail when we were looking at the Gospel of John, so we won't go into a whole review of that tonight. It is there. If you want to, we can look at it again later. He was one of Jesus' inner circle. So Jesus had 3 disciples that were especially close to him through his earthly ministry. James and John were 2 of these, which makes more sense if they were cousins of Jesus, incidentally. Peter was the other. As one of the inner circle, John saw even more of Jesus' ministry than the other 9. And for example, he was at the Transfiguration on the Mount, and he was present when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, something that the other disciples were only able to hear about later. He saw these events as an eyewitness. And because he personally witnessed the events of Jesus' life, that makes him one of the best people to write the introduction to this book that we just read. So he's saying, the things that I have seen, that I have heard, these things I'm declaring unto you. That is requiring an eyewitness account or an eyewitness to be the one who is communicating this message. John was certainly an eyewitness and one of the best that could have been chosen to write this book. who did John write to? Well, 1 John is a real general epistle. General in that there is no addressee. It's written in general to little children. That's the only address that is given, and it's given a couple times in the book. Little children is appropriately applied to people of all ages, since John spoke as an elderly spiritual father. So let's look at John 5:21. 1 John 5:21. This is just one of these times at the end, in the conclusion, when you would normally find a list of people that are supposed to be greeted if there were people to be given. Here, all that John says is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. There are no people mentioned, no designated recipient. It is a real general epistle. When did John write this book? Dating this epistle is quite difficult because there are no date indicators. Attempts to give it a date are based on assumptions or traditions. But according to those traditions, John wrote from the city of Ephesus, where he ministered late into or as late as the early 80-90s. John was most likely the last writing apostle of the New Testament books. Therefore, it seems reasonable to assign a date after AD 70, which was when we talked about Jude and then Peter being martyred and then Paul being martyred as well, a little bit before that. Since they were the other main authors, with their death, that left John writing afterwards. If you choose to assign however late a date to his death, it is certainly sometime before AD 100, and 30 years is a rather large range, but it's very difficult to be confident about an exact date. So we're just going to say that John probably wrote this epistle and the other two general epistles that bear his name, 2nd and 3rd John as well, during this time frame of AD 70 to AD 100. The purpose for this book is given quite clearly at the end, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and it's up here on the screen. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The purpose is that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So 1 John was written to believers. That's the first thing that we know about this book from the passage that we just read. It is not primarily intended for unbelievers, although they certainly can review the evidences of salvation and evaluate their standing with God. It is primarily intended for believers, because if an unbeliever does read it and honestly evaluate his life, he will discover he has no fellowship with God. The next thing we discover is that this book, 1 John, is intended for self-analysis. It is not supposed to provide a list of evidences that we can judge another person's life by. These are things that a Christian is supposed to look at his own life and see if they are exhibited there. Now, that does not mean that if we see someone who is blatantly disobeying God's laws, for example, somebody who is a murderer, that we cannot arrive at the very probable conclusion that he is unsaved. That goes with other verses in the Bible that talk about knowing someone's heart by their actions, by their fruits, and also with this book. But it is primarily intended for self-analysis. 1 John also provides evidences of a person's salvation. If upon careful reflection in his own life, a person can tell that these characteristics are definitely present, they will have a great deal of confidence that their salvation is real. As long as the first element, the required element from 1 John 5:13, believing in Jesus Christ, is still present, their belief is maintained, then the other evidences will give them confidence that their belief is real. The evidences are not requirements for perfection, however. 1 John also anticipates temporary failures. John gave a provision for these temporary failures. If we sin, he says, we have an advocate, someone who will plead our cause for us, who stands before the Father. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's through Jesus' sacrifice that we have salvation in the first place. It's through his continued work on our behalf that we have forgiveness of sins, and he is the one that advocates for us when we sin. 1 John also raises concern over perpetual failure. Now, although temporary failure is a normal part of the Christian life because all people are sinners, if we examine our lives and see a track record of perpetual failure in a certain area that is also distinguished by zero interest in changing that failure, then this should be a cause for concern over our spiritual well-being. But lastly, 1 John is intended to give confidence and not fear. It's important that we realize that the primary purpose of this book is not to make you doubt your salvation. 1 John 5:13, that you may know. It's intended to give confidence, not fear, because if you see these fruits, you can be confident that you are in fact saved and that your belief was in fact real, that you are saved, and these other evidences give confidence in that fact. Let's look at an outline of the book now, but it's important to remember that purpose as we go through the book, because many of these instructions are phrased as absolute statements. So let's look at 1 John, and we'll begin in the beginning. In the introduction, verses 1 through 5, John follows a very similar structure to the beginning of his gospel, as we already pointed out, but the introduction also emphasized the reasons why he is an authoritative witness that the recipients needed to listen to. He is one who has seen, 1 John 1, 1 through 3a, he has seen Jesus with his eyes, he has looked upon Jesus, he has handled Jesus. That means that in the course of normal life, there was physical interaction with Jesus. Life was manifested. We had seen it. They bore witness of his life. They had heard his message, and they were declaring this to them. John also had a very personal relationship with Jesus. Included in this message that they heard while they were ministering in the areas of Jerusalem and then Israel, there were truths that John is about to reveal in this epistle, verses 3b and 4. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The book of 1 John is written to believers, and it gives several diagnostic tests by which a believer can evaluate his fellowship with God and ultimately be confident that his salvation is real. The first evidence that John gives us, the first evidence of fellowship with God, is that a believer will walk in the light. Let's read verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. Walking in the light requires three separate actions. The first is confessing our sins. All men are sinners, but when we confess our sins, Jesus Christ is our advocate, and he forgives our sins. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The second action is keeping his commandments. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So this keeping of God's commandments is not a new commandment. That is one that has been expected ever since the first giving of the law. But if we look a little bit later, the third action is loving your brother. Now, this was not given in the original Ten Commandments, but it was something that Jesus gave as a commandment when he was on earth, as a clarification and an expansion of the law, and it is a very real command for us today, a very real demonstration also of one's walk in the light, one's fellowship with God, verses 8 through 10 of chapter 2. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The second evidence of a believer's fellowship with God is that he does not love the world. He does not love the lusts in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because these three things come from the world and not the Father. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. Those three things will pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the second evidence is that a believer does not love the world. The third evidence for a believer's fellowship with God is that he will abide in Christ. John described this abiding both with a positive and a negative description. The negative came first. Someone who has fellowship with God will not display the spirit of an antichrist by denying Jesus and forsaking the brethren. Let's look at verse 19 and then verses 22 and 23. They went out from us, speaking of the antichrists, because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar? But he that denieth Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So, someone who has fellowship with God will not display the spirit of an antichrist, but the positive statement, someone who has fellowship with God will demonstrate that he is continually abiding in God. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. That means if you don't leave the message that you were given, like the antichrist does by forsaking Jesus, then you are continuing in the Son and in the Father. The fourth evidence of a believer's fellowship with God is that he will purify himself from sin, because Jesus came into the world to take away our sins, and there is no sin in Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, that is Jesus, is pure. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. The opposite side of that equation is that those who continually practice sin as a lifestyle choice are demonstrating that their father is the devil. Verse 8 of chapter 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the fourth evidence of a believer's fellowship with God is that he will purify himself from sin. The fifth evidence, continuing on, is that a believer loves his brethren. Let's read verse 11 of chapter 3. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love, that is the love of God, is not common in this world. And it has not been common in the world, going back to the time when Cain killed his brother Abel. Verses 12 and 13. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. See, hate is a natural part of this world system because it is antagonistic to God. It is not a part of God. And just like we read a minute ago, the things that are in the world are not part of God, and the person who loves the things that are in the world is not fellowshipping with God. But just like God proved his love for us by sending his son to die for us, we must demonstrate love for our brothers by being compassionate, also when they have needs. Verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So hate is natural in the world, but love, that is the love of God, is shown by our actions in our relationship to others. The sixth evidence of a person's fellowship with God is that he will display God's Spirit in three specific ways. First, he will confidently claim that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he will not deny it. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Those who have received God's Spirit will understand this, that Jesus is come in the flesh, and they will not deny it. And this will be one way they can recognize the differences between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 6, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us, and hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The second way that a believer will display God's Spirit is that he will love others as God loved him. Verses 10 through 11. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. When we successfully display love for others, we are performing an action that is completely impossible for the world to comprehend. It's something that the natural tendency of this world can never do. Therefore, we are showing that we have the Spirit of God in us. Only His Spirit can enable us to show this kind of love. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit, speaking of when we have the perfection of God's love in us. The third way that a believer evidences God's Spirit is that the perfection of this love for others, which is only possible with the Spirit of God, will cast away the fear that we do not have fellowship with God. Verses 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. A sixth evidence of a believer's fellowship with God is that he displays God's Spirit through admitting that Jesus is in the flesh, that Jesus is God in the flesh, through loving others as God loved him, and by the removal of fear and doubt that he has, with the confidence that he has salvation. The seventh and last evidence of a person's fellowship with God is that he is born of God. And this one also has a few parts. First, being born of God means that you will love both the Father and the Son. It's impossible to say that you love God and then to deny that his Son is, or to deny the Son and claim that you love God and not to love the Son is impossible. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And second, being born of God means that you will overcome the world by faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Our belief that Jesus is the Son of God gives us new birth. And when we have that new birth, we will overcome the world. After giving these evidences, John begins his conclusion. The first aspect of this conclusion is that when you are believing, you can ask anything according to his will, and he will hear you. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, included in this blanket statement about prayer is a guarantee that God will also hear you when you pray for people who have sinned. As long as this person's sin is not the sin unto death, God will hear and give life to the person. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. So confidence in prayer for whatsoever is in the Father's will, if you ask confidently, you will receive it. Even if it's asking for the life of a brother who is sinning, as long as it is not the sin unto death, the final sin for the believer, then God will hear him and give him life. The final thought in this book is a very simple admonition to his recipients. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's kind of a different change, a change in tone from the rest of the book. Not really seemingly associated, but if you think about the draw of the world and the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the way that they can replace God in a person's heart very easily, it makes sense. Idolatry is one of the big sins because it can be so subtle. It can be hidden by the desires for things, even if it's not actually bowing down to an idol. A key theme in this book, of which there are probably many we could talk about, the one I would like to talk about tonight is this one of loving your brother. Love, God's love, is a continual theme in John's writings. In his gospel, he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Chapter 20, verse 2 of John. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Comparing this with other gospels, we find that this is the apostle John. Also, John identified God's love for the world as a primary motivation for sending his son to die on the cross. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we come to the book of 1 John, this theme once again comes up. God's love made us his sons. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. God has given us a great deal of love, and it is demonstrated in one way by our new title after salvation, the sons of God. Unfortunately, this role also means that we won't be comfortable in the world any longer, because the world doesn't know God. Just like the world has rejected God, the world will then reject us. God's love earns us an enemy, the world. But God's love is still greater than the world. And, strangely enough, 1 John 3:16, God's love motivated him to lay down his life for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I found it interesting that John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 both talk about this topic. The love of God was so great that he could give the life of his son to save us. Therefore, we should be willing to show this kind of love to the brethren. And also, love is part of God's character. Therefore, if we love others, we demonstrate that we know God. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, is it possible for someone to show love to people they care about? Yes, definitely. Even unsaved mothers or parents can show love to their children simply because they are their children. But the thing that takes a divine kind of love is loving your neighbor, loving all the brethren, even the people that rub us the wrong way every time we talk to them. That's the kind of love that's not humanly possible. The kind of love that forgives faults committed to us because it is a command of God to forgive. When we show this kind of love, we have proven that we have the Spirit of God. We can see the evidence of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And so as we come to our conclusion tonight with this application, love the brethren as God has loved you. It's not an overly complicated application, but how are you doing in your display of love for others? Have you been showing that you have the Spirit of God in your heart by loving your neighbor, which means anybody, by loving the brethren? So if we were to ask your coworkers, your family, your children, your parents, your neighbors, the cashier at your favorite restaurant that was running rather late today and messed up your whole schedule, if we were to ask them what they think of you as far as showing love, would they say, oh, well, no, he's just like the guy down the street, got angry really quick, blew up in my face, and stormed out the other day? What do they think of you? Do they see this kind of love in your actions? Now, although the absence of hate is the majority of the context of 1 John, there are many other ways that we can show love for our brothers. We can be slow to anger, but we can also self-sacrifice to meet our brother's needs. That's also part of 1 John, incidentally. We can speak the truth, even if the truth is hard to hear. That's part of loving your brother. A real friend is not going to just make sure that you feel good all the time. They will tell you when you are wrong, because if they see something that's wrong and they can help you fix it before it results in a train wreck, that would be real love. Letting you get in the train wreck is not real love. It's kind of like a parent disciplining a child. They do it for the child's good. They love the child. If you're willing to confront a friend, that is displaying the love of God. We can also pray for them. That's in the end of 1 John. You can pray for the brothers. You can pray for your neighbors. You can pray for even those that you have a hard time being patient with. Now, I know perfection is impossible in this life, but that is the part where the other side of 1 John comes into play. If we do fail and we sin in our relationships with others, is our tendency to confess our sins and to receive the forgiveness that God's promised us? Or do we stubbornly refuse to soften our hearts to the rebuke of Scripture? You see, if we confess our sins, He will forgive us, and we have fellowship with God. But if we don't confess our sins and we continue to walk in our sins, then we will lose the confidence that we can have, that we have fellowship with God, according to this book, 1 John. The Bible is very clear in the matter. If we are believers and we have the Spirit of God in us, then we will love our brothers because God has loved us. It's a hard goal to meet, and we will certainly struggle to meet it. But when we have a hard time, let's remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And can you not suffer the offenses of the brethren here for a short 70 years when you consider all that God has given to you for eternity? Eternity is a long time in the scale of now. It's all about perspective. And when you get the right perspective on what's happening on earth, things can become a whole lot simpler. Let's live with a heavenly perspective and remember all that God has done for us. Remember His love and love the brethren as God has loved you. All right, thank you very much for coming tonight. That is the book of 1 John. Looking forward to coming back next week for 2 and 3 John. Let's divide up for prayer.